So there are days when I'm trying to figure out what to preach. And so I go to the Revised Common Lectionary, which is the thing that gives you suggested passages for every Sunday of the year. And I look at the passages and I think to myself, what were they thinking? How does this have anything to do with anything that is going on in the world today? But then there are those other days when you come to a passage that is so specific to our current situation that it could have been written yesterday. And today's passage is one of those. Actually, I think today's passage has been one of those that every place and every time this has been true. This is such a universal struggle for us. But can you imagine anything that we need to hear in 2019 America more than a call to love enemies, to do good to those who hate us, to forgive and to be merciful, even as God is merciful and forgives us? In a world of deep division, where we increasingly seem to want to organize our world with labels them and us, when peace, love, and joy that the kids just sang about seems to be in short supply, and we are tempted to give up on understanding, much less loving, the person who differs from us in skin tone or political persuasion or religious conviction or sexual identity. To those of us living in this era of distrust and division, Jesus' words come to us as challenge and promise. Hear these words from Jesus' lips as translated in the Message. To you who are ready for the truth, I say this. Love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer for that person. If someone slaps you in the face, stand there and take it. If someone grabs your shirt, gift wrap your best coat and make a present of it. If someone takes unfair advantage of you, use the occasion to practice the servant life. No more tit-for-tat stuff. Live generously. Here is a simple rule of thumb for behavior. Ask yourself what you want people to do for you, then grab the initiative and do it for them. If you only love the lovable, do you expect a pat on the back? Run-of-the-mill sinners do that. If you only help those who help you, do you expect a medal? Maybe a participation medal, sorry. Garden variety sinners do that. If you only give for what you hope to get out of it, do you think that's charity? The stingiest of pawnbrokers do that. I tell you, love your enemies. Help and give without expecting a return. You'll never, I promise, regret it. Live out this God-created identity the way your Father lives toward us, generously and graciously, even when we're at our worst. Our Father is kind. You be kind. Don't pick on people, jump on their failures, criticize their faults, unless, of course, you want the same treatment. Don't condemn those who are down. The hardness can boomerang. Be easy on people. You'll find life a lot easier. Give away your life. You'll find life given back, but not merely given back. Given back with bonus and blessing. Giving, not getting, is the way. Generosity begets generosity. Wow. Of all of the powerful, but hard to swallow and even more impossible to live passages in the Bible, and let's face it, there are a lot of them, this teaching of Jesus has got to top the list. Even Corrie Ten Boom, whose biography, The Hiding Place, inspired faith in me as a young Christian, struggled with this concept. She and her family risked their lives hiding Jewish neighbors in their Amsterdam home during the German occupation of World War II. Eventually, they were discovered, and the entire family was imprisoned. Corey and her sister Betsy were sent to a Nazi camp at Ravensbrück. After suffering great cruelty and neglect, Betsy died. Always sickly, she simply didn't have the physical strength to endure. But Corey, the stronger sister, lived. After the war, she began to be invited to speak of her experience and her Christian faith in Germany. Her main concern was that one day she might encounter one of her captors, and she didn't know what she would do. And then that day came, a day in March. She was giving her testimony at a rally when she looked out into the crowd and saw the SS officer who had stood guard at the showers in Ravensbrück. This was the man before whom she and her sister had had to strip naked, and who had laughed as they and the other women shuffled by, ashamed and completely vulnerable. After the rally, she looked up and was shocked to find that man standing right in front of her. Fräulein, he says, how grateful I am for your message. To think that, as you say, Jesus has washed my sins away. And he held out his hand to her. But she couldn't take it. She felt guilty and ashamed, but she just couldn't bring herself to take it. All she could picture was the expression of pain and humiliation on her sister's face as she stood there, shivering with cold, her arms wrapped around her body, trying to shield them from the mocking gaze of the guards. That's where the teaching of Jesus, to love your enemies, to do good to those who hate you, to bless those who curse you, to turn the other cheek, really hits the road. How could Jesus ask this of us? How could Jesus ask this of Corey? And you can imagine how the world would look if we actually followed this teaching. Can you imagine? One commentator asked his readers to picture it. He wrote, a person who lives in a large city, say a place like New York, who hears a sermon on these words and decides to try to put them into practice. No longer will his life be dominated by resentment, retaliation, revenge. From now on, it will be love of enemies, turning the other cheek, forgiveness. So on Monday, this person heads out to work, intent on being a faithful disciple. He's hardly left the apartment before approached by a panhandler. Give to everyone who begs, Jesus said. And so he fishes out some money and places it in the beggar's hand. On the subway, there are more people asking for handouts, and by the end of his ride, his pockets are empty. At the entrance to his office sits a homeless man shivering in the cold. Do not withhold even your shirt, Jesus said. So our faithful disciple sheds his coat and his sweater and gives them over. Once inside the building, office politics are in full swing. But this person now has a new attitude. Instead of jockeying for position, he offers words of affirmation and a spirit of forgiveness. But an office rival, sensing a vacuum in power in this new way of being, moves in skillfully and undermines him. So by the end of the day, our disciple may well have lived the gospel command, but he may be broke, cold, and unemployed. Is that really Jesus' teaching here? If so, you have to admit that maybe Ted Turner had a point when he dismissed Christianity as a religion for suckers. To give up holding grudges in order to offer grace is counter to every self-protective instinct we have as human beings. The golden rule might be a fine thing when applied to children on a playground, but it often feels like an enormous reach. In this, you are either for us or against us way of ordering the world where we live. And you can't really blame, but here's the good news, you can't really blame the golden rule on us Christians. It's certainly this form that we have it in, do unto others as you would have them do to you, comes to us from Jesus' lips, but it was not unique to Jesus. About 20 years before Jesus was born, there were two prominent rabbis in Israel, Shammai and Hillel. And there's a story that one day a Gentile approached the two rabbis and offered them a challenge. They were always debating points of faith together. And he challenged them to summarize the teaching of your religion while standing on one foot. I think this may have been like the first century BCE equivalent of an elevator talk. You know, could you summarize what the important points are between floors? But anyway, so... At any rate, Shammai refused to even try. He dismissed the request, saying, "You don't even know what you're asking." But Hillel took up the gauntlet. Standing on one foot, he said, "Whatever is hateful to you, do not do it to another. That is the whole law. All the rest is commentary." And Hillel wasn't the only one to echo the golden rule. Major religions and societies hold it in one form or another. Epictetus taught the truth in ancient Greece. Confucius taught a form of it in China. In Hinduism, it is summarized, "This is the sum of duty. Do nothing unto others that you would not have them do unto you." Buddha cautioned, "Hurt not others with that which pains yourself." And a Muslim holy writing includes the caution that none of you has faith until he loves for his brother and his neighbor what he loves for himself. This is a teaching found in virtually every culture and religion. What is unique in our tradition is the context in which Jesus offers this wisdom. When he offers his command in the midst of his directives about loving enemies and not withholding anything from anyone, it changes the flavor of the teaching. The golden rule, when it's taken on its own, is simply the law of reciprocity. I treat you the way I would like to be treated in hopes that you will treat me the same way. But we know that it doesn't work that way. There's no automatic connection. There's no guaranteed tit for tat. If you love your enemies and or act kindly to those who hate you, curse you, seek you harm, there is no assurance that the others will be kind in return. That is the limit to the golden rule. And Jesus understood this limitation, but instead of allowing it to be a way that we can kind of wiggle out of it, he doubled down on it by applying it to even our enemies. And by doing this, he removes any contractual expectations. After all, who would expect an enemy to do us good? Instead, Jesus grounds this teaching not in the goodness of our actions, but in the goodness of God. For the key to understanding Jesus' radical twist on this ancient chestnut of wisdom can be found near the end of the passage when Jesus urges, "Live out this God-created identity the way our Father lives toward us. Generously, graciously, even when we're at our worst, our Father is kind, you be kind." Or more succinctly, as it is found in the New Revised Standard Translation, "Be merciful, just as your God is merciful." We do good to others, the kind of good we want to have done to us, because we have experienced that same good from God. So perhaps a more accurate statement of the golden rule might be, "Do unto others as God has done unto you." And in that sense, Hillel was had it right. To do that, everything else is just commentary. When we love others with the love we have received, we will find ourselves doing things that we could never imagine, like loving our enemies, praying for those who persecute us, giving of ourselves without expecting anything in return. Perhaps we might even find ourselves giving the benefit of the doubt to the person at the fringe of the opposite political party to which we belong, or to the person who understands God differently than we do, or even to those who have hurt us deeply and irreparably. Because here is the truth. We cannot come to God all on our own. When we come to God, we find ourselves also coming into the presence of all whom God loves, even according to the passage, the wicked and the ungrateful. Desert Father Dorotheos put it this way, when he exhorted his brothers not to judge or condemn each other, but to remember that the love of God and the love of people are so closely related that it is impossible to love God and have contempt for the sins and weaknesses of others at the same time. And he used this image to illustrate his point. He said, suppose we take a compass, not the directional compass, the drawing compass, you know. So take a compass and put a point in it and outline a circle. And the center point is then the same distance from any point on the circumference. Let us suppose then that that circle is the world and God is at the center. The straight lines drawn from the circumference to the center are the lives of human beings. So then let us assume, for the sake of analogy, that as we move toward God from the circumference, we move along the various radii to the center, to God. But at the same time, the closer we move to God, the closer we also come to one another. And the closer we are to one another, the closer we become to God. Have you ever heard the saying that the church would be a great place if it weren't for all the people? There is a part of us that thinks, you know, I could really be a faithful Christian if there weren't so many people getting in my way. But I think what Jesus is saying is that the opposite is actually true. That it is other people, perhaps especially those who rub us wrong or even seek to harm us, that may provide for us the best opportunity to discover what being a Christian truly means. For they are our opportunity to reflect the mercy we have received, to forgive as we have been forgiven, to give as has been given to us, not because we naturally want to do it or because we are capable of doing it on our own, but because not only does Jesus demonstrate the way to love our enemies, the Spirit of Jesus gives us the strength and ability to do so. Remember Corrie Ten Boom? Standing there with her enemy's hand outstretched to her. Her paralyzed by memory and resentment. In that moment, she prayed, Lord Jesus, forgive me and help me forgive him. But nothing happened. She says she felt no warmth, no forgiveness anywhere in her. So she prayed again. Jesus, I can't forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. And then with great effort, she reached out and took his hand. And it was as she did that, she says, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for the stranger that overwhelmed me. I tell you, Jesus says, love your enemies. Help and give without expecting a return. You'll never, I promise, regret it. Live out this God-created identity, the way our Creator lives towards us, generously and graciously, even when we're at our worst. Our God is kind. You be kind. And so by the power of the Spirit, our grudges may be transformed by grace to the glory of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.